The text is Psalm 139, and we will read verses 13 through 18. This is our third study in Psalm 139. From ancient times, the Jewish rabbi called this the crown of the Psalms, the greatest psalm in the entire Psalter, wherein David meditates upon and contemplates the divine perfections. It ranks among the greatest of the Psalms. David contemplates in verses 1 through 6 divine omniscience. God knows all things. Nothing is hidden from Him. In verses 7 through 12, the divine omnipresence. God is present everywhere. Nothing can be hidden from Him. The believer lives in the light of God's presence. In verses 13 through 18, divine omnipotence. God is all powerful. There is no limit to His greatness. And in verses 19 through 24, David's contemplation turns to a direct prayer concerning those who are God's enemies, and then he invites, without limitation, God's examination of his own heart and life, that he might live acceptably in his presence. Verses 13 through 18. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So this is now our third study. David has progressed from omniscience to omnipresence, now to omnipotence, to contemplate and meditate upon divine righteousness. As a whole, this psalm may be arranged as follows. In verse 1, the opening revelation. In verses 2 through 6, divine omniscience. God is all-knowing. In verses 7 through 12, divine omnipresence. God fills heaven and earth. Third, divine omnipotence in verses 13 through 18. God is all-powerful. And David takes what some might consider to be a strange approach to meditate upon the power of God. And finally, the closing petition. This contemplation causes prayer to arise in David's heart and mind, and he identifies with God as against God's enemies, and then invites close scrutiny from the all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient God in verses 19 through 24. The arrangement of this passage, a threefold arrangement. In verses 13 through 15, the divine power. In verse 16, the divine purpose. and in verses 17 and 18, the divine plenitude. There is a note of progression, not only in the psalm itself, but in every stanza, there is a note of progression as David meditates upon and contemplates the divine perfections. We may have a fourfold arrangement if you are taking notes. An alternated outline, A, B, A, B. Because the Psalms were meant to be sung. They were meant as hymns of praise. And so there is a definite form. A, the truth of omnipotence stated in verse 13. B, this awesome reality is praised. Verses 14. It calls forth praise from David as he's overcome with meditating upon God's power. A, the truth of omnipotence explained, verse 16. And B, this awesome reality praised once again in verses 17 and 18. Because this is Hebrew poetry, some of the words that are used in the Hebrew do not come into our English translation and thought as clearly as they should. So we need to open the text. Again, this is poetic language, and so is liable to some misunderstanding. The need, then, is to open the text and then make some observations upon it. Look at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The word thou is emphatic in the Hebrew language. It is an independent personal pronoun. We have these in English. He, you, she, it. But these in the original language are contained within the verb. He threw. He sat. He walked. It's all contained within the verb, unlike our English language. So if the independent pronoun is in the text, it is very emphatic. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Thou hast possessed my reins. It is still the I-thou relationship. David is concerned about his personal relationship to God. There are three terms that need explanation. Thou hast possessed me. Thou hast possessed my reins. The word possessed is actually made. Thou hast created me. Thou hast made me. God was his creator. His parents were only the instruments. He looks behind the parental actions that produced a child to the God who did all things well and is the ultimate cause. The word reins needs an explanation. Literally, the word is kidneys. Kidneys. The Hebrews looked upon the kidneys as the deepest part of the body and the personality. The seat of passion, the seat of emotion, and the seat of thought. This is in the Hebrew thinking. We would use in our English thinking, heart. The Hebrew went beyond the heart to the kidneys and then covered me. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Literally, thou hast weaved me or woven me in my mother's womb. The vitals, bones, tissues, muscles, blood vessels, nerves, sinews resembled a woven mass of multicolored and varied threads. David had seen an aborted fetus. David had seen among the animals developing within the womb when the animal was killed. He visualizes himself in his mother's womb and said, "You have woven me together." The omnipotence of God in David's life and experience, even in his prenatal state. Verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." I will praise thee. There are several different terms in the Hebrew language translated praise. This root word means to shoot or to cast. It is a graphic description of fervently sending up or offering up spontaneous praise to God. It is in the hiphil construction, which is emphatic and intensive and reflexive. A fervent shooting up to God, offering up to God, sending up to God praise spontaneously. The word fearfully means awesomely. I am awesomely made, marvelously made. The word wonderfully means astounding. David reached the extremity of expression when he meditated upon God's forming of him as an embryo and a fetus in his mother's womb. Verses 15 and 16, there are two different words translated substance. Verse 15, "My substance was not hid from thee." Verse 16, "Thine eye did see my substance." In verse 15, it means bones or framework. My essential form, the framework of my being, my bones. In verse 16, it is the word embryo. Embryo. "Thine eyes did see my embryo, being yet unperfect." Then we have the term, in verse 15, "When I was made and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth." The lowest part of the earth is poetical in Hebrew for the womb. Dark and mysterious. Human life was forming in the womb. And they use the term in the mysterious depths of the earth. The inner workings of the planet on which we live. Dark and mysterious. Largely unknown. So is the mystery of the womb and the forming child. Curiously wrought is the word embroidered. You embroidered me. All of the fine work woven together in its multicolored, variegated issues in the womb. This is David stretching the language of expression for the unborn child in the womb. Verse 16. "Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." You look into your Bible and you see that the word "my members" are italicized. They've been added to the text to help express the thought. But the Hebrew word is yamim, from yom, day. All of my days were written. This is divine predestination. before ever I was born, before ever I came forth from the womb, all my days were numbered and determined by you. This is the thought. And now some observations on this passage. To contemplate the omnipotence of God, God being all-powerful, we would expect David to describe great and mighty things, would we not? The sun, the moon, the stars, the roaring of the sea, a violent storm with thunder and lightning, and oftentimes he does in the Psalms, but not here. He remains intensely personal and speaks of the wonders of the embryo, of the fetus being formed in the womb, and the purpose of God predetermining his entire life. When we think of God's omnipotence, we often go beyond ourselves, do we not? We think of the planets, of the universe, of the sun, the moon, the stars, of great and mighty things as demonstrations of God's power. Little do we think, as David did, of our being formed in the womb, a fertilized human egg, a zygote, as it's called medically, and human life developing, the miracle before birth, and the miracle of birth. We do not have to go outside ourselves to see the omnipotence of God when we contemplate in our own life, before we were born, God's forming us, caring for us in the womb. This is David, and that contemplation leads him to pray, to contemplate the omnipotence of God in his own life before he had a conscious existence that could be articulated. God has ordained our lives. Consider your life before your conversion. Consider your conversion experience. Consider God's purpose worked out in your life. Permit me to go back into my own life for a few moments. 1945. The end of World War II, San Jose, California. My wife, my mother, my sister, my aunt, an old car driving Blood Alley along the railroad tracks. A fight ensued between my sister and I. She kicked me in the side of the head, no seat belts in those days, sitting in the back seat, and I slapped her. My mother, who was suffering a mental breakdown, began to lose it. She screamed at me. She began to cry. And in my defense, I said, if that's the way everybody feels, I'm going to open the door and jump out. 5-year-old boy. So sitting behind the driver, I was going to open the door a crack and slam it. That would get their attention. Out I went, 45 miles an hour. Hit on my head, 90 stitches. I rolled to the side of the road. Cars were going over in the dirt to stay out of the way. Some young boy had fallen out of a car. My mother ran up to me and said when she put her arms around me, her finger went straight into my forehead. 30 stitches here, 60 in the back of my head, and I've never had a headache to this day because of that, by God's grace. I should have been killed. And if not killed outright, I should have been run over by the line of cars that pulled over into the dust. I have some thoughts of that time. I remember the nurse that held me down and took all the gravel out of my arms. In those days, they just put a little mask on you and gave you a little shot of ether. Then they began to stitch and show you up. Age 16, Coho Bay. Spearfishing with a friend. coming in from a shipwreck 400 yards offshore in 50 feet of water, just outside the breakers, looking down and seeing an abalone on a flat reef. I dived down to pry it loose. My friend had gone in before me. There was clouds of blood in the water from the stringer of fish. All of the fish in front of me disappeared. I felt this ominous presence. I rolled and looked between my fins, and there was a shark, probably 8 to 10 feet long, a great white. I knew my sharks. And he was right at the point of my fins, and I looked at him, and he swirled and went back into the deep. I should have been a statistic. God preserved my life. Age 17, a commercial deep sea diver upon my graduation from high school, diving commercially for abalone, blacking out in 65 feet of water. The line tender pulled me up and saved my life. A few weeks later, he was decapitated in a wreck, went under a semi. He and his wife were killed immediately. God preserved my life. I should have been killed at a very young age. These are only things I know in my experience. With every breath, I could have perished. Times when God preserved my life and I had no knowledge that God was there. My conversion experience 2 months before my 21st birthday. Time and time again, the providence of God delivering me. It's unbelievable. Such contemplation should cause me to never doubt God's presence and protective power. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 5 negatives there, much more emphatic than we could ever put into English. I will never, no, never leave thee, and I will not forsake thee. And it is true. Contemplating God's absolute sovereignty and care for us in our own lives, not only before birth, considering our parents, our family, considering all the varied circumstances of life, do we really doubt God? It led David to pray and to glorify God's name, and it should have the same effect upon us. Verses 13 through 15. The wonders and mysteries of the fetus in the womb, woven by God in the most intricate fashion, embroidered by God. God has been at work in our lives from the moment of conception. And in times of trial now, do we pray, O Lord, be with us? We lose the sense of God's presence. Then we should contemplate God's work in our lives, God's preservation, God's providence. Verse 16, the Scriptures clearly teach the divine predestination of all things, of every person, of every circumstance in your life and mine. Let me read from the Scriptures. Paul writes, and we know, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know, oida men, not ginoska men, not knowing because it's in the realm of experience, not knowing because we've already experienced it, but well beyond our experience, we're left to the language of faith. We perceive by faith that all things are constantly working together for good to them that love God. Let me put it in the word order. We perceive that to the ones loving God, emphatically, all things are constantly working together for good. To those, according to His purpose, called being. For whom He did foreknow. Not what He did foreknow, but whom He did foreknow. Entering into that relationship before we had conscious life. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? God for us? Who against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give? Charistai. The verb form of grace, lavish upon us graciously all things. This is the biblical declaration of predestination. I was told from early in my Christian experience that election and predestination were cold and dark and foreboding doctrines. Leave them alone. They are glorious. They are strengthening, and they're given for our encouragement and our faith. Ephesians chapter 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And what's the first spiritual blessing? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The first great blessing was election, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before I was born, while I was still in the womb. Yes, before the foundation of the world, I was chosen in Christ, not apart from Him. Not by some arbitrary decree, but chosen in Christ. My destiny was sealed, looking ahead to my conversion, to my regeneration, to my work in the kingdom of God, to being a useful citizen of God's kingdom, called to preach, serving God, being responsible, glorifying Him. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That word, made us accepted, is grace. He has graced us in the Beloved. We're holy and totally undeserving. But in the Beloved, in union with Christ, God has graciously dealt with us. Verse 11, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. All of our days were predetermined. God has had mercy on us. He has saved us from ourselves. He has saved us from the reigning power of sin. He has cleansed us. He has reconciled us to Himself. We have forgiveness of sin. He has granted to us His Holy Spirit. And we are now useful, I trust, in the work of the kingdom of God. And our destiny is to be glorified and made like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who hath saved us? God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Our parents did not know. Our grandparents did not know. We did not know. But in time, God has revealed to us His saving grace and mercy, coming to us most freely, saving us from our sin, saving us from ourselves. Look at the life of David. Samuel was told to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king over Israel. All of Jesse's sons passed before him, and the Lord said, I have not chosen him. I have not chosen him. I have not chosen him. There was no one left. He asked Jesse, are these all your sons? He said, I have one more. He's young, and he's out keeping the sheep. He's not even important enough to invite here for dinner with a prophet. He said, go and bring him. For we will not sit down until he is here. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him king over Israel. And David, before he was 17 years of age, in the midst of his teenage years, he was anointed with the holy oil in the midst of his brethren. And the next time we see him, he slays Goliath and becomes a hero to all Israel at age 17. And for 13 more years, he will be a fugitive in hiding from Saul. And then in God's good time, he will become the greatest king that Israel ever had and a type of the Lord Jesus. Predestination is glorious if we look at it from the standpoint of Scripture. And David's failing. David's adultery with Bathsheba, David's murder of Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the children of Ammon, all of these things brought together made David the man that he was, brought forth all of those weeping, tearful psalms of repentance. We would not have those. We could not identify with those were it not for David's failings. Divine predestination is far beyond us. We are speaking about what is infinite with God. We do not understand all the circumstances of our own life, not even now. But we can be assured that ultimately God will be glorified in all things. Now to another truth, and that is simply that abortion is murder. There is no evolution in the womb from non-human matter to human beings. Life does not begin at birth. Life begins at conception. A zygote, medical terminology for a fertilized egg in the womb, is the beginning of a unique personality made in the image of God. And our nation has blood on its hands from millions who have never seen the light of day, and now some see the light of day and are still killed. Infanticide. Why? Because doctors and nurses look upon pregnancy as an inconvenience. Man was created in the image of a brute. Evolution. Man only becomes a human after birth at a given time. And so we find the great reversal of not holding to capital punishment because it is cruel and unusual for the condemned criminal, and yet we take the life of the unborn and we do it by the millions. It is life transforming and socially transforming and culturally transforming to believe the biblical truth that man is created in the image of God, the image bearer of God, and not born by chance or circumstance in the image of the brute. Verses 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. David meditates upon and contemplates God's omnipotence in his own life before he had a conscious existence, when he was but an embryo, when he was but a zygote in his mother's womb, when he was but a fetus coming forth as a fetus, being developed into a human being. God was at work determining all things. This was so great for David that he fell asleep contemplating this late at night. And when he awoke, he took up that train of thought again, and it led him to prayer. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Did you ever take a handful of sand and try to number the grains? Beyond comprehension. God's thoughts, God's work in David's life were more than the sand. Incomprehensible, innumerable. God's design for us, developing in the womb, born, growing up to maturity in the context of a family, out on our own, seeking a career, working at a job, manual labor, mental work, having our own families, producing another generation, all of these predetermined by God to work out His eternal purpose. David said, "The sum of your thoughts toward me are more than the sand. They are innumerable." We do not have to go outside of ourselves to consider even the omnipotence of God. We simply consider how God made us, the circumstances of our lives from our conception to the end of our life, all ordained by God for His glory. Not arbitrarily, but for His glory and for our good. People who are converted, people who are true believers, have every reason to be astounded at the hand of God in our lives. What of the unconverted? Do you contemplate that you are here according to God's purpose? To live out your lives to His glory? Will you live and exist and die simply to glorify God's justice and judgment, or to glorify His salvation in Jesus Christ? All that keeps you from salvation is your own sin, your own self-centeredness, your own refusal to bow to the God who made you. Look to the Lord Jesus. Rest in Him. Repent and turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus. This, the crown of all the Psalms, is David contemplating divine omnipotence in his own existence and life. Father, bless, we pray, these studies. Might we be taken up with our thoughts concerning Your purpose in our lives. Might we seek You early. Might we be reconciled. Might we respond to Your love. And might we see that Your purpose is a loving and gracious purpose in our lives. O Lord God, glorify Yourself, we pray. sanctify these studies. Change our lives. Enable us to contemplate and lead us to prayer. Not to doubt, not to fear, but to glory in your name. This we ask through Jesus our Lord. Amen.